We are now in our ninth lesson on prayer. It'll be ninth of 10 lessons. And today's title is Christ's Prayers in His Passion. We'll be looking at four of those prayers. In review, we remember that we always come to the Lord through His intercession. Every prayer is protected by the blood of Christ. We are brought into His presence by Christ alone. We are His house of prayer, and every member is a vessel of prayer. And we are to respect all men, we are to honor the brethren, and what an honor it is to come in the presence of those who've been calling out to the Lord. We want to grow in our own personal private prayer. That's my prayer through this whole study, that we as a congregation will be found more in prayer throughout the day. Sometimes I wonder, well, Lord, how can we pray for all these things? There's talk about prayer in the Spirit. Lord Jesus, lead me by your Spirit what to pray, when to pray, how to pray, and He is faithful to do that. He's the one who instituted this wonderful privilege, and He's the one who hears all the prayers and answers them all. What will eternity be like if He decides to show us all of His answers to prayer? And then we looked at Paul's Ephesians prayers, five of them within that book, great prayers to pray back to the Lord for one another and ourselves. Our Lord Jesus, we looked at His teaching on prayer, His example, His commandments and His parables. We looked at those who prayed to the Lord during His earthly ministry, and one of the prayers that I hadn't mentioned was the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And the Lord answered that beyond what he could ask or think. We looked at the Psalms, the book of prayer, so many different kinds of psalms, different genres, how to pray the imprecatory prayers and how to pray the prayers of praise and lamentation. We looked at the Lord's high priestly prayer last week, how He prayed first for Himself, prayed for His disciples, prayed for us, prayers that are being answered right now, prayers that will be answered in eternity, that we are one in Him, one in the Father, and we are that so now, but we will know that perfectly in heaven. Aren't you thankful there'll be no church splits there? Well, as we consider this definition of prayer, prayer is a heartfelt calling upon God through the Lord Jesus Christ in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's our prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, didn't need a mediator. He speaks directly to His Father and did so, and we'll look at four of His prayers in His passion. I put an asterisk on that in my mind. All the prayers of Christ that we don't have recorded in Scripture, probably more than the world could contain the books, but we have these four, and the Lord wanted us to know these four. So let us turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read one account of His prayer in the garden. There's two other accounts in Mark, one in Mark, one in Luke. We read this in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time, He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then He came to His disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. "See, my betrayer is at hand." What a statement of our Lord's humanity. If this prayer were not prayed in this way, and he came upon this season of his life in this way, we might think that, well, he's the Son of God. He can handle going to the cross. He can handle bearing our sins. It's just another difficult thing for him to do, but he's done so many difficult things in his life. He's passed through the crowds wanting to throw him over a cliff and throw rocks at him, and he's raised the dead himself. But we have this scene that is astounding. We know that he was tempted in the wilderness, and he boldly answered Satan on those occasions. And here we find a bit of a difference, great difference. If we go back in context, as we're looking at the question, what were the events surrounding his prayer in the garden? We know that he had ministered for 3.5 years in Israel. And in the local context, he had given the upper room discourse. Very, very wonderful discourse, very ordered, dealing with all the things his brethren, his disciples, would need for the coming trial of losing him, and for the promises of the Spirit to be upon them to remember his words. He'd instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed the disciples' feet. He'd warned Peter of his betrayals amidst Peter's denial of the same. He prays this longest of the prayers we have recorded, and very orderly, very developed. But then we come to this scene. He's falling on the ground. He's repeating the same prayer 3 times. It's not lengthy. It's crushing. He says that he's sorrowful even unto death, and it says he began to be. There was a time in his teaching where he began to teach them about this suffering. You see that in the book of Mark and Matthew and Luke. And he teaches them at least 3 times, it goes through. And he develops this and speaks about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he's foretelling this and praying about it. He prays about it in John 17, that God would glorify him with the glory that he had before the world was. But he enters this garden, and it's a place he'd been to before. It says in this text that it's Gethsemane. It's the pressing of grapes is what that means, the grape press. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is being pressed unto death. He actually feels like he could die before getting to the cross. He's so sorrowful. And it tells us in the book of Lamentations, it says in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Is it nothing to you all who pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And so we know that Jeremiah is saying this to the Lord in Lamentations, and he's greatly sorrowful that Israel has sinned so much and Israel is now being judged so much. But these are words that press us further than Jeremiah. It's Christ. Is there any sorrow like unto his sorrow in which he's been inflicted by his Father? We know that in the book of Isaiah chapter 3, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. And this crushing is beginning now as he senses the weight of what he's going to have to do. And we look at that prayer when he prays, and he says, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so, what is the significance of this prayer? Well, we can't even measure the significance. It's infinitely significant to the Father and to the Son. This is the transaction that had been made in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, the covenant of redemption, that Jesus Christ would bear our sins so that we could have the freedom to go into heaven with him and to bear the sins that we would have borne in hell, to bear the judgments that would have fallen upon us, all fell upon him for all of the church and in some sense for the world, that the world might even know one day past its sinning, you know, that Satan fell from lightning the first day that he sinned. And if Jesus hadn't died on the cross as it were, for the world, no one would even be able to come to him in another day. And so we have this Lord Jesus who is bearing this sorrow, praying this prayer. And what is it that he's seeing? Do we understand that he began to be sorrowful even unto death? Do we know what he was seeing and experiencing as he was looking into this cup? What was in the cup? Well, it tells us in Jeremiah 15 that he says, For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And so the Lord uses this illustration in Jeremiah of the cup of his wrath. And Jesus mentions the cup. Take this cup from me. The cup of wrath that would fall upon him on the cross. And this is the prayer almost backs us up to say, Lord, you've been talking about going to the cross. You've been saying it's going to happen, that you even rise from the dead, and now you're praying, take this cup from me. Well, remember, he began to be sorrowful. He hadn't seen the depths of this cup. He had known that the cup was coming, but now he's actually looking into what he is going to face. The suffering, the anguish, and that we will even talk about in a later prayer. And if it possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, we pray prayers to the Lord. We don't know how the answer is going to come. Lord, are you going to heal this person of cancer? Lord, are you going to raise this person from what seems to be their deathbed in the hospital? Lord, are you going to deal with my problems as great as they are? And here we have the Lord Jesus praying a prayer that he says, if it is possible. Well, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins is a theme through the scripture. And so the Lord Jesus prays a prayer that God answers, in a sense, no. And the Lord Jesus ends his prayer with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see his resolution to giving himself to God. And we have so much to learn from this. The answer to the prayer, why is that he had to bear our sins. And so the Lord answers this prayer, and he answers this prayer in that he does the will of him. He does the will that he had purposed from eternity, and that the Father and the Son had joined together in agreement. And we think about this sorrow. And what was it like? How great was it? Klaus Schilder, in his book, Christ in His Suffering, said this: one would need to have been in hell for some time in order to understand what it is that is tearing Jesus apart in the garden. This is what he's seeing. He's seeing what it is like to be in hell, to bear those punishments and to endure those punishments that those without Christ will endure forever. And so we worship the Lord Jesus for doing this, for bearing this, for the Father revealing this to us. There's many scenes we don't know of the Lord, but this is one we have to look at. In our application, we can say, if our prayer be from a sorrowful condition, the Lord knows the depths of that sorrow and can strengthen us in our prayers. Sometimes we feel we could die were in such sorrow. If we've never come there, we will someday possibly, at the death of a spouse, the death of a child. Can you imagine this family who is dealing with the loss of this 17-year-old boy? He was, I talked to one of the, by text, another student. The student said, I can't get my mind wrapped around this. I was talking with him last night. He was an amazing guy. And that sorrow is great. Christ's sorrow is greater. The greatest sorrow anyone has ever known, that's what he has known. And he can bear us up. He's been through that. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, and we can barely get the prayer out, we can barely say the same things three times, the Lord knows. And the Lord prayed the same things three times. Paul did the same himself, asking the Lord to remove the thorn. And we have to be ready for the answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. Or my will must be done, and this trial is one you will have to go through, maybe even unto death, for someone else. So we have this first prayer of the Lord Jesus on the cross in his passion. He's suffering, beginning to bear our wrath upon himself. We go to the first prayer on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Jesus said seven things on the cross. And every one of those seven things, you have to study the Gospels, all four of them, in harmony to get all of those seven. And to put them in the proper order, it takes a little bit of study. But this is the first. And, you know, we look at the Lord Jesus, and, you know, what does this tell us about the heart of the Lord Jesus? Well, we know he had suffered six kangaroo courts prior to this. He'd been mocked and buffeted, hit, spit upon during those trials. He'd been scourged by Pilate. He was nailed to the tree and his blood was flowing to the ground. Two men beside him are mocking him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a heart. What a Savior who, he says in John 12:47, that he did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I often think he could have said, Father, they've had me on this cross, judge them. And there will be a judgment someday. And because he did not come to judge him in his first coming, in his second, he's not coming with salvation. He is coming to judge the earth. But here in his first coming, he's coming, as he says, to save the world. Sinners from all over the world. Any sinner that will come to him. You know, the gospel's open. It's a free call to the world. If any man will come to him, he'll have rest and have life eternal. And so Paul wished that every man was as himself except for the chains. Everyone he preached to, he did not know who was the elect. And he desired that all might be saved. And so the Lord Jesus' prayer is an astounding prayer, a heart of love to save a world. Was this prayer answered? Well, we don't know how it'll turn out at the judgment. We don't know how many of those around him actually repented, but we do know of this one, the centurion. And what was a centurion? He's a man over 100 men. That's what centurion means. Was this the centurion who told the soldiers, nail him up? We don't know. But he was a man in authority, and he was on the scene, and he saw all these things coming to pass, and he heard the words of Jesus, and he saw him expire, and his words were, truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God, it tells us in another gospel. I'm not surprised if we see him in heaven. And that the Lord Jesus' prayer was answered, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and that this soldier is in heaven. We know that in Acts chapter 2, there were 5,000 converted. Chapter 4, 3,000 more converted. Of those 8,000, had any of them cried out, crucify him, crucify him? We don't know. But we know that he came into his own, and his own did not receive him, but there were those who did receive him. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know there was that thief who heard those words, who later reproved the other, and he came, and the Father forgave that thief. We don't know the lot of the other, but we are fearful for him. Christ prayed for his enemies exactly what he had commanded us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. That we're to pray for those who despitefully use us. Pray for our enemies. And that's what he did. Stephen obeyed such a command when he said, being stoned, lay not this sin to their charge. And I hope we can pray that. Lord, if I am afflicted, if I am persecuted, help me respond as my Lord did himself. So we have this first prayer from the cross where the Lord Jesus prays in such a way. We have a second prayer from the cross, and between the first prayer and the second prayer, there's two things that happened. One harmony has one first, the other has the other first, but these two things happen. We know that he was speaking to his mother, And he said, and to John, behold your son, and said to John, behold your mother. And he was taking care of his mother upon the cross, fulfilling the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And John did take care of her. We know there was this scene of the thief on the cross. But as the time moved through where Jesus was on the cross, he began at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then at noon, it tells us that God blackened the sun. There are scribes in Egypt that record a strange day where the sun went black. And we have 3 hours where there is nothing said by Jesus. It says at the end of that 3 hours, he cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had foreseen this in his prayer in the garden. And now he's experiencing it upon the cross. And you notice the change in his address. In the first address, he says, Father. In the second address, he says, my God, my God. And now in the scriptures, when there's ever a repeating of a statement, it's a very strong emphasis. There are no exclamation points in either the Hebrew or the Greek. And so when you see these things twice, it's the exclamation by words. And Christ is crying out to God, his Father, my God, my God. Now, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one who is God and man. We will never be God. We will be taken by God into heaven, and we will not sin as our Lord Jesus, but we will never be God. And so when Jesus was experiencing this, we must understand that the Father and the Son, as he said, are one. And the eternal Son of God did not die himself on the cross except in the Son as man. And so we have, our mind cannot fathom the eternity of Christ and the humanity of Christ dying on the cross. We don't see that for 3 days Jesus was not running the universe as the eternal Son of God, but yet he's dead, he's buried, and we don't understand these things, but the Spirit does, the Father himself does, and so the Lord Jesus is experiencing this. And we know that there are great sufferings. He has suffered so for hours, through the night, through the scourgings, through the piercings. But now to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not talking about the nails. He's talking about the relationship between him and his Father. We know his Father said from heaven, twice recorded in Scripture, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is still well pleased in his Son. But his Son, in agreement, has taken our sins upon himself, and now he's being crushed for our sins. He is receiving what we would have received forever and ever and ever in a span of time on the cross. And only the eternal Son of God could take all of hell upon himself in one time and pay for it. You see, he was the righteous Son of God. He had never sinned. Death could not hold him. Our sins could not hold him. His power and his grace and his righteousness are greater than our sin. And he had to rise from the dead. He was not worthy of death in and of himself. We were, and he did pay for it. You know, the next thing he's going to say after this prayer is, I thirst. And what a great depth of thirst that was for. Yes, he was thirsty for water, but he was thirsty for his Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then his sixth thing, he says, it is finished. It's all paid for. That time he endured, those 3 hours where he was experiencing what we would experience in hell. A separation from his Father that he had never, ever known. The worst part of the dregs that he was seeing in that cup when he said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Our sin laid upon him and separated from his Father where he could not perceive the Father's love as he had always had. He could not experience in his soul that constant communion that he'd always had. You remember he said he never spoke a word unless he heard it first from his Father. Peter and you and I say a lot of things, and we didn't hear that from the Father, did we? Not the Lord Jesus. Yes, he prayed all night in personal communion with his Father, but throughout the day, he never experienced being separated. You and I experience it all the time. We wake up and say, I haven't even thought about the Lord for some time. I've been in some sin and I hadn't really been thinking about him. If I had, I wouldn't have entered this temptation as I did. The Lord Jesus was always vigilant, always watchful, always prayerful, and always in communion. And now he's separated. Brethren, you'll never know that separation. You might feel it and sense it. You might think like Psalm 13 and Psalm 88, these psalms of lamentation that you cry out to the Lord, where are you, Lord? And you seem to be so far from me. And yet, he is not. He said that I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say the Lord is my helper. And so the Lord Jesus bore all that so that we would never know it. In heaven, we could only know hell by what we see occurring if God shows it to us, but we'll never experience it. The wrath of God that fell upon Christ, you do not, it will never know as a Christian. You will know the discipline that is difficult, that teaches you of his righteousness and his holiness, and you become partaker of his holiness through that discipline. But the discipline's never to cast you away. You're never forsaken, and you will never be forsaken in heaven. And so for Christ to pray this, and this is the only one of his prayers, or only one of the events and words on the cross that's mentioned twice. It's in Matthew and it's in Mark. It's almost like the Lord saying, you better get this a second time. This is where my son, yes, he's bearing your sin on all these things. By his stripes we're healed. He began bleeding as they striped him, and he's bearing our sins in a sense in that scourging. But now on the cross, to bear this, the experience of hell for us, Christ is fulfilling that. And so, how is this a prayer of suffering? It's all suffering, the depths of it of which we cannot even imagine. Now, you remember I quoted Schilder, and this is a brother. He was a Dutch theologian. He wrote actually a trilogy of books. This is the first in the trilogy, Christ in His Suffering. The next one is Christ in His Trial, and then Christ Crucified. Jeff Thomas, who preached our 175th anniversary messages here, told me that he read through that three set twice, and he took notes. And if you've ever heard him preach, you can imagine how he has spent much time thinking about the Lord's death and these things. But I want to augment Schilder's thought. The quote I gave you was in the garden. You could almost say, he could have almost said this here. One would need to have been in hell for some time in order to even begin to understand what it is that Christ is suffering on the cross. We hear these words, we can only imagine, but he really did experience it. This was not anything philosophical for him. And so this worst suffering of being in hell and not sensing his Father's love, you understand that if we don't have Christ, this is the lot for everyone on the face of the earth who doesn't have him. I think of Coast Fiji, who 80 hours a week preached the gospel in Thailand. And people said, why do you spend so much time preaching the gospel? He said, because men are going to hell. And he said in one message I heard of him preaching that we just don't really believe that men are going to hell. We don't think about it. And so he gave himself to this. He was martyred by Buddhists, who apparently too many Buddhists were getting converted. And of course the Lord, I'm sure, sent other missionaries beyond Coast Fiji. But the Lord Jesus bore that for us. And what can we say in application? The Lord knows that at times we feel forsaken. We consider the lamentations. And though we feel forsaken at times, we know that we are not forsaken, that we can trust him who is our helper, that no matter how great the sorrow is and how difficult it is, the Lord can cause us to bear it up and to be able to pray through it and not to give up in prayer. I think of those who go through tragedies and sorrows, that they might become angry against God. They may even turn away from God. And I've heard of soldiers who went to Vietnam who said, if you'd seen what I've seen, you'd understand why I believe there's no God. How could God ever allow something like that? And yet, we see the atrocities going on in the world. We see things that happen. People die in very unusual situations, and horrible things happen. But we must look at the cross, that the greatest suffering and the greatest tragedy was there at the cross, and the Lord ordained that. And he says he's working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And everything that we could go through, God is going to turn that. The death of this 17-year-old boy yesterday. Can God use that? Can God draw family members to himself? Can God help the pastor who will preach that funeral to declare Christ crucified and him risen from the dead? Will students be converted at school? I'm praying Tuesday. I'm going to address each class in some way. There are other Christians in our school. I pray for those teachers as they address students. And the ACLU may not like everything we have to say, but we're ready to go to prison for whatever it is. This is too important to not deal with truth to children who must have truth. God's called us to this. So I hope we think about these prayers of Christ and we meditate on them. We think about this person who would do this for us, the Lord Jesus, who would experience this and pass through it. So in this second prayer on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For all of eternity, we'll be looking at the Savior and maybe beginning to understand what he meant when he bore all of our sins in that way. And then there's the final prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What does this prayer teach us of the faith of our Lord Jesus? Well, he's trusting his Father fully. I'm giving myself to you, Father. I'm going to die. And Jesus didn't die in the way that you and I die. We don't have control of our spirits. We die at God's timing. The Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It was said by Arthur Pink in his books on the sayings of Christ on the cross that Jesus Christ had his head was upright, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see pictures of artists that don't get this right. It wasn't that Christ was simply succumbing to death that he could not deal with. He gave himself to it as the Son of God and gave himself to his Father, committing himself, and literally did die for us. You know, the Lord Jesus had to go through everything we would go through because of our sins. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And so the Lord Jesus literally gave himself up to death for us. The results are infinite and glorious and ongoing. Our sins to be forgiven, to be washed away in his blood, to be forgotten by God, as it were, in the way he deals with us, to be placed in the depths of the sea, to be cast as far as the east is from the west. He had to die in our place. The Muslims say he just swooned. No, we know that the soldiers who analyzed the situation, they were the coroners. These two men are still living, break their legs. Don't need to break his legs. He's dead, obviously. And to make sure, one of them took a sword, gashed his side, and out comes blood and water. There is no way that a sword could enter the heart, and the pericardium that has the water around the heart so it can beat without friction against the rest of the body. You know, the water's pouring out, the blood's pouring out. He's unbelievably dead, truly dead for us, and spent those 3 days in the tomb for us, was raised again for us. And as we look in all the Gospels and all the letters that Paul wrote and others who wrote epistles, that death is the basis of our salvation. The gospel begins there. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15, that when he preached the gospel, he preached according to the scriptures, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This had to be fulfilled. And he comes to this last time of his life where he's alive on this earth and he's praying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Trusting his Father. It says in Psalm 22 that he trusted his Father upon his mother's breast. Always trusted in perfect trust here. So what does this prayer teach us of facing death? His last breath was prayer, calling upon God. And I trust that as we come to our last time, it'll be a prayerful time. I know that when Larry Creasy died, it was on a Sunday morning. They were down in Baton Rouge. They were in the room together. They were worshiping God together, and he went on to be with the Lord. And Charles Spurgeon, his last words were, "I've had a wonderful time with my Lord, wifey," and now he's in the presence of the Lord. And so, you know, we just commit that time to the Lord. We don't know how we're going to die. We don't know if it'll be a sudden death, a slow lingering death, but Lord, let me die as my master, following him. It'll never be perfect like my master, but let me be looking to you, trusting in you no matter what. What is the significance of this address to his father? You'll note that the Lord does not say, "My God," here. He said that in his second prayer. His first prayer, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the second prayer, in the middle, after the sufferings of those 3 hours of the 6 hours on the cross, he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But now he says, "Father." Remember, he said, "It is finished." He's back in perfect fellowship with his father and experiencing that and knowing that. And so it's this wonderful ending of this time of his life on the cross where he's calling upon his father. And we pray it be the same for us. He's victorious. He recognizes his father's love and smile again upon him. Application. We may live a life of prayer. May we live a life of prayer so that when our last hour comes, it is most natural for us to call on the Lord, yet again for him to receive our souls into his hand. You know, prayer is not just something we check off in the day. I've prayed, and I'll pray again. It says that Daniel prayed 3 times. Those were specific prayers. Can you imagine Daniel praying when he went before King Nebuchadnezzar, when he had to do this or that, calling upon the Lord as Nehemiah did? And our Lord Jesus set this perfect example in life of living for us, fulfilling the all of the commandments of Scripture, and then dying for us so that we could live a life of prayer. Can you imagine? Well, God could have said there's no such thing as prayer. You just live your life, and I'm God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and when you die, I will take you to heaven. God wants fellowship with us and has purchased that by his Son and has ensured it by giving his Spirit to us. And so every moment is this time of communion with the Lord. In heaven, it will certainly be so, but you remember Paul in the book of Ephesians, he desired to be just as he is in the resurrection. He wanted to press on to know God in as much as he could know him in this life. And so we know that Paul, who called himself the greatest of sinners, one of those sins would probably be, "I didn't pray all the time as I should have." And Jesus prayed. He paid for that. He paid for our prayerlessness. He paid for our prayers that should have been prayed that were not. So we cast ourselves upon him. We don't produce a righteousness by our prayers. It's simply this great privilege. We don't begin to earn merit. Hey, I've really prayed a lot today. I'm kind of moving up in the spiritual world. We never should think like that. We always should think, I'm coming as a needy person to the Lord, but praise God, I can come. And wherever you are and whatever you're doing is this opportunity for prayer as our Lord Jesus. He's conforming you to his image. And I marvel that we get to do this, that we get to pray, that we get to call upon him, and that he loves to answer prayer. I mean, you think of specific prayers in your life. My son is going to get married. Why are you going to have an outside wedding in Louisiana in a time of the year when it could rain? And it's rain is forecast. All these things have been promised. We prayed, and the Lord kept it dry. You could say, well, that's just the way the weather went. Well, that's what the weatherman might say, but that's not what we say. We're down at Lakeshore, and Billy's got his bulldozer down there. And we've got just this one day where these things have to be bulldozed. And yes, the radar says this tremendous storm is coming. And we're looking at it on the cell phones. I think it might have, wasn't mine, it was somebody else that had the radar up. And we prayed, and you could see the the opening of our answer. And he got the landscape bulldozed. And you know, this is just very small answers to prayer. We know that Elijah prayed and it rained. And the Lord gives us those examples. And the devil will come and say, well, why would God answer that prayer? I mean, that's too small a thing to pray about. No, we need to pray. We commit everything to the Lord. And everything is significant in the Lord's kingdom to do it unto him. Because if you don't do it unto him, it's sin. And the Lord had to pay for that sin. So we have this astounding Savior who prayed these prayers in his passion. And I'm looking forward to heaven where the depths of these things will be known to us more fully, but not infinitely like him. Only the Father and the Son really know the depth of that transaction. And you know that for ages to come, we'll be looking upon the Lord. And I think of, why more ages, Lord? Why do you call it an age? The Lord just cracks the door on heaven and lets us know a little bit so that we can wonder and marvel, and that what will he do and show us yet more of the death of Christ. Remember that when we're in heaven, we will call him the Lamb of God. Why would we call him the Lamb of God? Because the Lamb had to be slain. And forever in heaven, we will think upon the Savior as one who paid for us. And those very blessings of that day, we'll have to remember, it was at the cross that he paid for this blessing of this age. Well, in this life, we so easily take things for granted. We forget the blessings. And we have the Lord's Supper. Brother Fred may preach on that today, where we're reminded of this death. Why should we have to be reminded? Because we're forgetful. We are so sinfully forgetful. We saw it in the Psalms. They forgot God. How could you forget a God who parted the Red Sea? How could you forget a God who did all these things and fed you with manna in the wilderness for 40 years in the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? I mean, how could you forget? Because we're sinners. We have minds that can be taken away from the Lord. We can be distracted by trials and temptations, and we can sinfully not pray. We can sinfully be angry and not pray. And so the Lord Jesus was not. He goes down into this garden that he'd been to in other times, but not seeing this and saw this great sin that he was going to have to bear, and cries this prayer. He prays for those who have sinned against him, and God answers that prayer. He prays that, why has he been forsaken? And God takes him through that time and supports him, and it's finished. And he cries for the Father to receive him. All those prayers being fulfilled and answered. And we will. It's all about him. Salvation is not how well we've done it, how well we've continued. It's all the glory is to Christ. Do you have a comment or a question? Yes, sir. Amen. David comments that it's sometimes difficult to pray, but the Lord wants us to pray, gives us grace to pray, and we're thankful that he does answer and hear our prayers. One of the temptations we could have is that my heart just doesn't seem right to pray. I sinned, That's when you really need to pray. When your heart is hard, Lord, give me grace to call upon you. It's not just, oh, I have this warm feeling in my heart and now I can pray. That's preparationism. We go boldly into the throne of grace at our worst hours, our most difficult times, and cry out, Lord God, give me help. I am having difficulty in my life, in my prayer. I'm sinning. It seems like everything I'm doing is going wrong. We pray and ask him, because that's what Christ did. He bore all of that sin. We don't glory in the sin, but we come to him with it, and we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me, and he does. Anybody else? Well, let's give ourselves to prayer. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our great Savior. We thank you that he is our Lord and Master. We ask you, Father, that you might pour out your spirit of prayer and supplication upon us for your glory and your honor. You know that in this day, our nation is divided. Lord, we have turned away from you as a nation. We have taken your Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms. We've taken your prayer out of our schoolrooms. We have slaughtered children in the womb. Lord, we have done many things, and I say we as a nation. Lord, you know as Christians, we desire otherwise. We pray for our nation. We pray for our own selves, that we might be turning to you with a whole heart and a full heart. Lord, you'd have revival in mercy, Lord. In wrath, you would remember mercy. Lord, we can't imagine how gracious you are that you've allowed us to even continue to this day as a nation. Lord, we ask you for mercy to turn to you, to repent, to yet take the gospel to other nations, for our children, Lord, to know you and to walk with you. And we thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that can occur anywhere in this whole world that can overturn your promises in Christ, your blessings that were earned by Christ at the cross for us. Now we pray that you bless Fred as he comes to teach us today. We pray you'd fill him with your spirit. We pray, Father, for us that we would receive your word. We pray, Lord, that you bless the ministration of your word all this day. We pray that you'd save our children, Lord. We thank you that you're calling them out, Lord, one by one, and we pray that you'd call all of them. We pray for our children, Lord, that have entered adulthood, that have not come to you yet, and are not walking with you. We pray, Lord, you have mercy upon them. And Father, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.